Notice in chapter 126, the book of Psalms, there's a very wonderful contrast given this stated between those who are saved and those who are lost. Verse 1 says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." In other words, the lost people in this world, the heathen as the text calls them, they could see what God had done for Israel. In fact, the Bible says they could actually hear both the laughter and the singing that filled the mouths of all of the redeemed. And the Bible says that they declared among themselves, among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. It was obvious. It was undeniable. And it was clear. And of course, the same thing happens whenever wherever God's people are, whether a mission field, in a family, workplace, in a town, in a village. It has always been that God's goodness and God's blessings to His people seen, recognized by those in the world. One of the early secular writings concerning the very first Christians is a letter written by Cornelius Tacitus to the Roman emperor. And it said, essentially, these followers and these believers of Jesus of Nazareth, they possess a faith, a joy, such as never seen in all of the empire. So again, they do see, and they recognize that God has done great things for them. But here's the contrast, verse 2 again. "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." Now verse 3. "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Not about you, but I hope you see the difference in the last three words. The heathen said, "The Lord hath done great things for them." Period. God's people said, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof." Whereof we are glad. And of course, that's why verse 2 says, their mouths are filled with singing and with laughter. You see, the lost in this world, they may acknowledge these great things from God. They just don't fully appreciate these great things from God. Because if it was done unto them, or it was done unto them, they would say, but not necessarily unto us. So, let me ask you this question. What if God has done great things for us? And we too acknowledge these great things, however, just like the heathen, we don't have the rest of the verse. In other words, what if God has done great things for us, but we are not glad? Again, the word whereof there in verse 3 is a very important word. It shows the difference between the heathen and the saved. They recognize that God has done great things for us. We recognize that God has done great things for us, but we are supposed to be glad. Our tongues are supposed to be filled with singing and laughter, and that, beloved, is what I want us to consider very carefully this morning as we speak on this subject. Are you glad you're saved? Are you glad you're saved? Our Father, we are grateful for your word, the power of it, the truth of it. And this contrast, dear God, that's stated in simple terms in this great psalm is powerful, full of meaning. May we hear it, understand it today, and be glad, and thus leave this place with testimonies that make a difference, powerful difference in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of 1 Samuel, I taught in Sunday school today, but in chapter 12, one of the truly great men of the Bible and of all history gave to the nation of Israel what were his final words of encouragement and admonition. Samuel was about to pass off of the scene, and Israel was about to enter a whole new era with their very first king they demanded to have. And in this, his final message, he asked God to authenticate and sort of seal what he was about to say with a sign or a signal in order to get the attention of all of the people. And you may remember what happened, even though it was not wheat harvest, it was not early summer. Samuel asked God to send thunder and lightning and rain out of season, sort of God's attention, God's amen, if you will. And then, having their full attention, Samuel spoke his last words to his people. And here's what he said: "Fear the Lord and serve him with all your hearts, and consider how great things he hath done for you." Now, folks, in Psalm 126, God has done some great things for his own people. Verse 1 says, he turned the captivity of Zion. That was a great thing for them. The question is, would they consider it? And considering it, would they be glad and rejoice? Well, in this case, the answer, thankfully, is yes. They were glad. And then they said this in verse 4, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." In other words, bless us again, God. Revive us again. A perfect illustration of Romans 2:4. The goodness of the Lord, the goodness of God, leadeth thee to repentance. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as God's people this morning, we can stop and consider a lot of things in our lives. We can consider for a long time our miseries. We can consider our losses, our problems, our gripes, our shortcomings, all of our things, good things, bad things, even mediocre things and negative things. But what we can also consider this morning are the great things. The Lord hath done great things unto us, whereof we are glad. The question is, what great things, Pastor, has he done unto us? What are these things that we ought to be glad about on this Lord's Day morning? Well, the first one, and the greatest, the most obvious, is what Hebrews 2:3 calls our great salvation. Our so great salvation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there was a day when the Lord turned my captivity too. I was a captive of sin and slave. I was lost, and he turned my captivity. You will notice at the beginning of this psalm, it says a song of degrees. Well, this psalm is the seventh degree. It is the seventh step. It represents the completed, perfect joy. And it is true, beloved, that God's deliverance of Zion is a picture of our deliverance as well. The Lord hath done great things for us. There is no greater thing than simply being saved. Years ago, I listened to the testimony of a preacher whose face is completely and horribly disfigured with scar tissue. His hands and his arms as well. He was a man that would walk into a restaurant and people would gasp. To this day, they still do, and turn away. He described very carefully how he was burned in Vietnam, barely surviving the story. He said that standing beside his boat, he thought some Viet Cong were hiding in some brush just across the riverbank. He asked for a phosphate grenade to throw, and he took it, and he threw it to burn off the foliage to see, but it wasn't enough. And so he asked for another grenade, and he pulled the pin, and just as he got it to his ear, it exploded, and immediately he was engulfed with fuel and with fire. He described in his testimony what it was like having his flesh literally drop off his body into the river below, and the unbelievable pain that followed as he jumped into the water. I thought about that for a long while when hearing his testimony. And he described himself what it was like to be saved, and I amend him because I thought it sure is good to be saved, A, from the penalty of sin, which is hell. You know, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus one day. They were all excited because they were able to cast out some demons and such. And of course, I can't blame them. I'd be all pumped if I discovered that I could tell demons to jump in the lake and they would do it. And they were excited. The disciples were sort of spiking the football about that, all excited. And the Lord Jesus looked at them and he said, "No." The Lord said, "Do not rejoice because demons are subject unto you." Jesus said, "If you're going to rejoice, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Be glad that you've been saved from the penalty of sin." And that's not all. What else is salvation? I don't know about you, but I'm also glad this morning we are saved from the power of sin. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes once darkness, but now children of light." I'm glad no longer I'm a slave to the world, to the flesh, to the devil. I mean, look, folks, the Bible says, as I mentioned, we were of our father, the devil, the serpent, the evil one. I don't like serpents. Danny McBride, Paducah, Kentucky, hated snakes. He feared and despised them. And one day he went and picked up his rental car and he started again and he noticed a huge python strewn across the dashboard about 3 times. And then he remembered his friend, his business partner, was in town and figured he pulled a practical joke. So he got in and left. He even took some pictures and texted to his friends. Sometime later on a dark highway, he got a text back that said, Danny, look at the tail on that rubber snake because it's shedding. And it was. Do you know how fast he pulled that car over and got out of it? I'm glad this morning that the Lord Jesus mortally wounded the head of the old serpent. And he delivered me from the power of this world. Who in the world in this room wants to be again, if you were, and all of us were at one time, who wants to be a slave to this world? Do you see the condition of this world? I was watching some time ago on the news, some ad came on for a new fall television program, and it said basically it's a show about sex and greed and murder and sodomy, alcohol, drugs, lust, and divorce, and it's a comedy. Not me. I thank God that I'm saved from this world. I was reading the scriptures a while back. In the Bible, what the scripture says about the New Jerusalem, the eternal home of God's children. And I read that it's a city that is built by the Lord Jesus himself. It is a city in which God will dwell and we will dwell with him. A city of safety and perpetual days. A city where nothing that defiles can ever enter. It is a city of unending abundance and provision. It's a city of spectacular dimension. And I thought to myself, as I considered our glorious future, it is great to be saved. And I'm glad someday that I'll be saved even from the presence of sin. Salvation is salvation from the power of sin, the presence of sin, the penalty of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord hath done great things for us. Are you glad? I taught in Sunday school this morning and looked at those young people that my heart has a burden and a love for. And I look around this room at brothers and sisters in Christ and again tonight gathering together. And I consider the difference between the world with its hollow, empty pleasures and the church that Jesus loved and gave himself for. And I say to my soul, it's not just good to be saved, it's great to be saved. When I read the news, when I read about all of the events and nations in turmoil, the disease, the poverty, the terrorism, the misery, I thank God today that it's great to be saved. God has done great things for you, beloved. And the absolute greatest thing of all is the great salvation he's bestowed upon us by his mercy and by his grace. And may I add to that the joy that nothing can change that. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean poverty and riches cannot take away your salvation. Your bad health doesn't affect your salvation. Your disposition doesn't affect your salvation. In other words, one of the greatest things about the greatest thing that God ever did is that it's forever. As I mentioned in the title this morning, I often say at the end of our services and sometimes at the beginning, and I never planned on saying it. I just did it many, many years ago, but I often say, are you glad you're saved? And God's people say, amen. Do you know where I got that? Many, many years ago, I got that one Sunday morning when I was reading verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved. It is the greatest thing that's ever been done for me, and God is the one who did it. Consider, Samuel said, what great things he hath done for you. You see, folks, gladness is a fruit of gratitude that points the needle of your heart always northward towards heaven. Man said, Pastor, my wife has tons and tons of credit cards. There are so many magnetic strips in her wallet that her purse always points north. Orange Peel Gazette. Check it out.
I don't know about your purse, but your heart ought to always, always point towards glory. It brings us to the second thing, another great thing God has done, and though it's not nearly as great as our salvation, it is still, without question, to me, a great thing. And that is, number two, God has allowed us to live and to serve and have our families in a great nation. Not just a good nation, but a great nation. Verse 1 says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Do you know that it ultimately is the Lord who exalts one nation and puts down another? Did you know that it was God that turned the captivity of Israel and put down Babylon? Did you know that prosperity and strength and safety and peace in any nation is all by the goodness and the grace of God? And did you know that were it not for the grace of God, you could have easily been born somewhere else or lived somewhere else? It could be Iran or Somalia, the Sudan, North Korea, or worse than all of those, you could have been born in Texas. Amen? There, but by the grace of God, go all of us. When I see on television acts of terrorism in other countries and starvation, little children, when I see their faces, I see the faces of our children and our grandchildren. It's hard for me to get truly, truly angry at young people in these other countries that do terrorist acts when I look at them and realize that, but by the grace of God, that would be me. And my children, they are zealous with a false zeal. It's only by the grace of God. And God did a great thing for us when He allowed us to live and serve in such a great nation as this nation. And you know, I think what we need to do is to consider what great things the Lord has done for us and then be glad. I remember for a couple of years, we lived right on the border of Canada, the state of Michigan. And it was pretty typical once or twice a week to go into Canada and get gas or go bowling and so on with the teenagers. The dollar was stronger, so gas was cheaper, and it was always worth the delay at customs. I can still remember my very first time going in through customs. And you know, if you've done it before, in those days anyway, you stayed in your car, officer came, he asked you where you were going, and you'd say you were going to buy gasoline or visit your friends or eat at a restaurant or whatever your business was, and he marks it down on his clipboard. And I didn't know any of that, so first time I pulled right up to the border, and the officer said, "Where are you going?" And I answered kind of nervously, "Canada." And he looked north, and he looked at me, and he goes, "Really?" And he wrote down, "Stupid American," or something like that. But I have to tell you that as many times as we went to Canada and as many youth activities as we had over there, and there were many, I was never really completely comfortable just being out of my country. And it was always, for me at least, a relief to come back home. You've heard me say as a boy, my dad was stationed at Incirlik Air Force Base in Adana, Turkey. And for 3 years, from time to time, we would watch as the American flag would be burned in front of our embassy. I would see Yankee go home signs outside of our apartment there in the soccer field and rallies and so forth. And I would go out and I would play, and nobody spoke English. No one in our apartment building spoke English. I got a soccer ball 1 year for Christmas, and beautiful thing came from America, and it had an American emblem on it. And my brothers went out and I kicked it one time. This Turkish boy ran in front, grabbed it, never saw him again. You know, I wasn't home. I still remember my brother Dennis and I, we were seated next to each other on the airplane, that Pan American jet. We were flying home after 3 years. And as we began our descent into New York City, the pilot said this. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're beginning our descent. Fasten your seatbelts. Welcome to America." Now, nobody did high fives back in those days, no fist bumps. So Dennis and I, I'll never forget this, we're just little boys. We turned to each other, and we shook hands. My mom was across the aisle, and she had big tears in her eyes. Welcome to America. You see, I just happen to believe that God did a great thing for me by allowing me to be born and to live in the United States of America. Do you think that you would have heard the gospel in China to the degree that you have in the United States? Do you think that you would have, let's just talk about creature comforts. Do you think for a moment that you would have the car, the house, the wardrobe, the doctor, the education, the decent meals? Had you been born and lived and died instead in the old ruins of the Soviet Union? You know, we in the flesh have a strong tendency to forget how precious our freedoms are and the price that others paid to afford those freedoms for us. On April the 18th, 1860, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the great American poet, was sitting down one day and he realized that that day was the anniversary of Paul Revere's famous midnight ride in the Revolutionary War. He said that he was grieved that so many youth in 1860 had forgotten the cost of freedom. And just months before the American Civil War, he wrote those famous words, "Listen, my children, for you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. On the 18th of April in 75, hardly a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year." It's a very long poem, and it goes on to talk about courage and bravery and sacrifice and the great cost of freedom in 1860. He closes the poem with these words, "A voice in the darkness, a knock at the door, and a word that shall echo forevermore. For born into the night and the wind of the past, through all of our history to the last, in the hour of darkness and peril and need, the people will waken and listen to hear the hurrying hoofbeats of that steed in the midnight ride and message of Paul Revere." I wish he were right. I wish that in the hour of darkness and peril and need, people would listen and heed. But even if they don't, we can. And we should. I say again, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And again, ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible says great things, it means great things, not mediocre, not even just good things. The Bible talks about our inheritance as being great peace, great faith, great love, great power. We have heard a great mystery. So that, ladies and gentlemen, a great God does great things for the people that he loves, and therefore we are glad. It's a great nation. It's a great salvation. Number three, I want you to notice, we are also glad because he has given to us a great vocation. A great vocation. Look at verse 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This is not speaking, obviously, of a physical harvest with physical sheaves. It's speaking of a spiritual one. And beloved, it is a reminder to us this morning that even when we weep, even when we sow in tears, God has a divine and eternal purpose for that. In fact, verse 6 calls it bearing precious seed that eventually brings a harvest of joy. Now, folks, I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about what a great thing it is to know that you have at this very moment, if you're a Christian, you have a divine and eternal purpose in life. You know, it's one thing to have children and to say, these are a gift to my life, and I'm going to name these children, I'm going to feed these children, I'm going to nurture these children, and they're going to grow up in my home. And then what? And then one day you die, and they die, and then what? It's one thing to have that great gift from God. It's a whole other matter to have children and nurture those children and teach those children and recognize and understand that your calling and your goal is to lead those children to the knowledge of this saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they go on in eternity. What a vast difference is the purpose of God in our lives. So, do you know, do you realize how many people woke up this morning? They have no idea. They have no idea why
they are here.
They have no idea where they came from. I mean, they have some scientific theories, and yesterday in the paper I noticed that they happened to change the entire theory of where man evolved from in Africa. Well, if they have to change it now, why did they teach it for 100 years before? Because it was wrong. This book is not wrong. But there are people who have no idea where they came from. And they have no idea where they're going 5 minutes after they're dead. When it comes to eternal things, they have no real vocation. Just drifting, doubting, and despairing. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not true of one single child of God in this room. That was not true of God's people in Psalm 126, and it's not true of you either. The Christian life is such that every single day, the Holy Spirit and God's Word is present to speak to us, guide us, and remind us that God is working in our lives. He is speaking to our hearts. He is guiding our steps. He is changing our character. He is teaching us His truth. He's answering our prayers. It is a great thing. The question is, do you consider it? Do you realize it? And then, are you glad? Whereof we, the Lord has done great things for them. End of story. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. A couple days ago, I was thinking about Shirley Phillips, and then Eileen Davidson, and Gail English, and my father, and so many others. I went right down the line. And I thought, you know, they didn't come into this world and simply find God's will and fulfill God's purpose for their lives. That's an okay truth, but it's not the whole truth. And a partial truth is never enough. It is not the whole truth that Shirley Phillips found the purpose and will of God and did it. The whole truth is that even now she's fulfilling God's purpose and will and doing it forever. They are reminders. Those who have gone before, as Hebrews 11 tells us. They are reminders and examples to us all to run and keep running with patience. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. People in your family that are not saved, people at work that are not saved, people in this world, in your neighborhood, in the community, they can see the great things that God does in your marriage, with your children, with your church, with your testimony, providing for you. They can see the great things that God has done, but it doesn't say that they're glad about it. Why should they be? But the Bible says that you can see the great things that God does and has done. But you're supposed to be glad so that your mouth is filled with singing and with laughter. And that is the difference your testimony makes in this world. I wonder, as I said last Sunday morning, weeks before Thanksgiving comes, I wonder if gladness, which is a result of gratitude, points the needle of your heart towards heaven. I wonder if when you walk out those doors in a moment, you will see the great things, not just the good things, but the great things that God has done for you, and say, whereof I am glad. You see, the scripture says the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is your strength. That's what helps you run with patience. For the joy that was set before Jesus, He's the one who endured the cross, despising the shame. He finished His course. That joy, that gladness comes when you say, the Lord hath done great things for us. Your salvation, your vocation. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You, Lord, for so great salvation. Thank You for what has truly been a great nation. It is in peril, but it is a great nation. Thank you for the greatest of all vocations. An ambassador of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Most High, the living God. I pray these great things will help us to be glad, that will fill our mouths with singing and laughter. Bless your people. Bless those who've asked for prayer, Lord, who are not saved as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Yeah, that's a good one there. Amen.